Good evening. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Our text is 20 and 21, but we'll consider a little bit more than that. Maybe read some other verses as well. But Ephesians chapter 3. I'll ask first, what's exciting? What are the exciting things that we look forward to in seeing little children grow up, particularly our own? We like to see them sleep through the night pretty quickly. That's enjoyable. And then to learn to crawl, I always think that's interesting to see how they learn, what stage of crawling they get to first. Learn to say simple words, learn to walk, learn to use the potty. That's kind of an exciting time for moms and dads. What are the exciting things that we might look for in the life of an individually recently born into the family of God? What are we looking for? Maybe to learn to rest in the Lord, to let Him carry the burden, to listen to His Holy Spirit, to learn to speak to the Father in prayer, to learn to tell others about Christ, to do the work of the ministry, to rejoice even in trials. These are signs of spiritual maturity, aren't they? What are the exciting things that you might look for in the life of a church as it matures in Christ? Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, answers this question in a little doxology tucked away in the middle of his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 3 that we'll look at tonight. But before we look at the doxology, I want to just remind you of the context of the book. In chapters 1 through 3, sort of speaks of a believer standing in Christ. We've studied this book together, spend some time now. And chapter 1 speaks to the spiritual nature of the believer's position in Christ. We have a place in Christ, in the heavenlies. Verse 3 of chapter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So it's in Christ, our standing in Christ. Verse 5 of chapter 1, "Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." And then in verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." Our standing in Christ. Really big in chapter 1. I love the chapter. Chapter 2 reveals the depth to which Christ had to stoop or reach to save us. Chapter 2 and verse 2, "Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And then we all know verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Christ had to reach us just by grace, just through faith. We come to chapter 3, tells how we Gentiles became a part of the church in time. It says in verse 3 of chapter 3, "How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed, unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles," here's the mystery, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel." So, how did we become a part? Chapter 3. You get to verse 13. At the close of this section, 13 to 19, Paul prays for the believers. He prays that they'll be strengthened in the inner man. This is a great way, chapter 3, verses 13 to 19, a great way to pray for each other. strengthen the inner man, that they would allow Christ to dwell in their hearts by faith, that they would mentally grasp the truth that he preaches to them pertaining to God and salvation, that they would know the love and the fullness of God. This is a very personal letter, a letter where you see the heart of Paul for the ministry. You come to chapter 3 in verse 20 and 21, we get to that doxology. At the end of his prayer, he inserts this doxology. That means a short hymn of praise. That's a doxology. And the phrases of these two verses suggest three things that we might expect to see in a maturing church. So this is where we're going. You can list three things in these two verses. Three things that you might expect to see in a maturing church. And we'll begin in verse 20. The first part of the verse says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Do you ever give any thought to that? He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So God can do, he can do anything. Well, what does that mean exactly? Well, he's all powerful. We know he can do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. I think of the Niagara Falls. I have marveled at the Niagara Falls, though I've never been there. I've looked at it on video and seen pictures of it. It's 186 feet high. 2,600 feet long on the Canadian side, 100,000 cubic feet per second go over there, of gallons of water go over the falls. That's a minimum, could be much more than that. There is, when those waters are up here high, if they were sitting, it would be called potential energy. It would be because it's energy by virtue of its position. Its weight, the weight of the water, the falling that far down, 186 feet, and the period of time that it would be falling, and all of those things come into this equation. It seems almost beyond our ability. How many pounds of water go over the Niagara in 24 hours? It's astronomical figure. But by mathematical equation, believe it or not, it is... This potential power here could be measured and expressed in terms that we could understand. I even looked up the formula. PE equals MGH. Figure it out and you know how much water's going over, how much it weighs. PE is the energy in joules, which is what you would be looking for. M is the mass in kilograms. G is the gravitational acceleration of the earth, which is 9.8 meters per second squared. And the height is the height above the surface of the earth in meters. When the water goes over the falls, it becomes not potential energy, but it's kinetic energy. That's energy by virtue of its movement now, which is several times what it was potentially. And that too can be measured. And we could know how much power is there in joules and put the number on it. And you think, that's amazing that we could know that. Well, I want you to know also that God can do exceeding abundantly more than that. That's nothing to our God. It's amazing. It's almost not comprehensible to us. But God can do more. He can do so much more. He can do infinitely more than Niagara Falls. God's power knows no limits. None. As a matter of fact, Paul says that God can do more than we are capable of asking Him to do in prayer. Now let that sink in a minute. You can't think of something that God is not able to do exceeding abundantly more than that. I'm pretty imaginative, aren't you? I'm pretty imaginative, and the Bible tells me He can do more than I can imagine, more than even I can think. You probably heard it said when making a request of somebody, they say, "Well, yeah, and I'll do better than that." Well, God can always do better than that. He can always do more than we can pray. The full impact of it is in that last word of this this phrase here. God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we think, all that we're able to think. Now, occasionally we sit around at the prayer time and we'll talk a little while, and Brother Tom will come up with the, or one of us will mention something about the national debt. It's, what is it, $36 trillion now, I think, this week. $36 trillion. And Tom points out, you can't hardly imagine $36 trillion. But I'm going to try. What if I gave you $1 trillion? I'm going to give you $1 trillion, let me say, is one with 12 zeros behind it, okay? So I'm going to give you $1,902.59 a minute. One every minute, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. How long do you think it would take for me to give you $1 trillion? 1,000 years. I did the math. 1,000 years to get $1 trillion, giving you $1,902 a second. See, now you're thinking, wow. But we can comprehend that. We can put a number on it and we can think about that number. I mean, it's not something we do often. But God can do infinitely more than we're capable of thinking. I think this is awesome. Now, why is it so awesome? In light of these truths, let's grow up and be a praying church. If God can do anything, then why don't we ask Him to do something? Right? Prayer rooms on Sunday evenings. Men there, ladies over here. You know, if we really believe this, we would be talking to the Lord about what we need. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The Bible says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you didn't ask." You didn't ask. We should pray. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. 1 John 3:22. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. What you can pray? What can you pray for? We've got lost loved ones. We ought to pray for them. Pray for the lost. Lord, prepare their hearts for the gospel. Lord, help us to have a burden for them and to go and share the gospel with them. Pray for the lost. Pray for each other. We have a prayer list. You keep a prayer list. You hear a prayer request all the time. Pray for each other. If you watch and listen, the Lord might show you some things to pray about that nobody else has noticed. We can pray for the ministries of the church, for its leadership, for those who need to attend church but haven't or don't. So just think of it. Our God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or that we could even comprehend, anything that we could think. And He said, "You have not because you ask not." So brothers and sisters, mature church, it's a praying church. We have opportunities. I wish it could be more attended, more zeal in prayer in our prayer life. Last part of verse 20 gives us a second one. According to the power that worketh in us. Still talking about power. The word according as a preposition means by means of. So God does these unimaginable things that we are not even capable of thinking about by means of the same power that worketh in us. Okay? You have to think about that. The unbelievable, unimaginable things that God is capable to do. He does it by the same power that works in us. So, to see the power of God, you need look only within yourself as a believer to see the power of God. Is it a miracle when a soul gets saved? A lot had to happen for a soul to be saved. A lot has to happen. They're enemies of God. They hate God. They're the enemy of God. Offended Him in every way. Broken all the rules. And a soul gets saved. God did that. It's a miracle when a soul comes to Christ. Truly. And then what He does in our lives, He changes us from the inside. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our God does that. That's miraculous. Miraculous. The power that works within us. We know that God's power is evidenced in two realms, right? The physical realm, which we talked about a little already. God accomplishes the physically impossible in spectacular physical events. Earthquakes and tornadoes. You see the power of God in the physical realm. But go on further back. How about the creation? And let there be light. And there was light. In this realm, God's power is commonly referred to as His omnipotence in the physical realm. One commentator suggests some examples. This is in the physical realm. He opens the path for the gospel in a country, perhaps. Allowing the gospel to go into Korea or China. God opened doors and allows the gospel to go. That's God at work in the physical realm among people to curb hostile forces, to protect the gospel messengers, to prevent the gates of hell from destroying His church. That's the power of God. He rules in the midst of the enemies, even when they rage and a desire to ravage His church. That's in the world. You can see it. But He also is powerful in the spiritual realm. And we don't see that as readily. We don't see it with our physical eyes, the spiritual realm. But we, our inner man, is a part of that realm. We ought to be conscious of that, aware of that. We worship God in the spirit realm. You don't worship Him sitting in the church. What we do here is not worship. What you do here could be worship. Do you understand? Worship happens in the inner man. Those who worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That realm, we participate in that. We've seen God's omnipotence at work in ourselves in the spiritual realm. I hope. I know I've seen it in my life. I praise the Lord for what He's done for me. I've seen His power in the spirit realm. You maybe have too, I hope. Listen to some verses. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 2:4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words as man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." The words were powerful in the individual. That's how God can say His word will not return void. It's going to accomplish something. It's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Most gladly, Paul says, "Therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me." The power of Christ might rest upon me. I'd like that. 2 Corinthians 13:4, "For though He was crucified through weakness, yet He liveth by the power of God." Ephesians 6:10, this book. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. This is talking about inner strength, the power of God within. We're told to do the ministry in the power of the Lord. Don't do it in your own strength. Do it in the power of the Lord. Do it in the power that God gives you. You're gifted. We're gifted. A gift of the Spirit. The Spirit's enablement and empowerment to do certain things for the Lord. We're gifted with the Word of God. I hope we don't ever lose it. Power within. God's power working within. 2 Peter 1:3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The power of God. So God's omnipotence is not manifest in the same in the spiritual realm, the same as it is in the physical realm, but it's experienced within. I wonder what you're thinking right now. The power of God experienced within. You get the idea as you talk to a lot of Christians that they don't experience the power of God. They don't experience God much. And you wonder, they're not really active in their, they're not active in their relationship with the Lord. We don't have to be that way. We can have the power of God in our life. I think we need to give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world. Maybe we need to be unconformed to the world and transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. God wants to show His power in us. If you're wondering, if there's a big question mark in your mind, this is real. This is the Word of God. It's real. It can be yours and mine. Because we're a church that understands the power of God by its manifestation in ourselves, in us, we should be expecting great things from our great God. Don't you think? God help me. I get discouraged sometimes these days. In the physical realm, yes, we expect great things. But in a more personal way, in the spiritual realm, in the inner man, expect great things of our Lord. That's a maturing church, number two. Expect great things. Thirdly, verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Unto Him be glory. Glory is what? Well, that's ascribing worth to somebody, to put them in high esteem, to have a high opinion of them. That's how we should feel about our God. And to glorify Him means to ascribe Him worth, to hold Him in the highest honor and the highest esteem, to do that in ourselves, in our own thoughts, and to help other people do it too. We can glorify God together. But it's not noise we make, it's what we feel in our hearts. The theater for this exhibition of praise, worthiness of our God is, according to this, it's in the church. In the church, it's the will of God that the church be the instrument by which the whole creation is caused to praise Him. People should praise the Lord because of us. How? Well, we'll have to be nice to them, won't we? We'll have to speak kindly to them. We'll have to be concerned for their souls. We'll have to love them so that they can see it, so that they might glorify our God. They'll see our good works and they'll glorify our God. It's our highest calling. It's the highest calling of the church to ascribe worth to God, to meditate upon His praiseworthiness, to offer our praise for His person. And we do so by Jesus Christ, same preposition as the phrase before it, in the church, in Jesus Christ. Its meaning is the church. The church, the instrument of praise, is in Jesus Christ. So our praise reaches heaven only as it's channeled through our relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by Him. He's the only way. He's the only way to praise God. You do it through Jesus Christ. We do it because He brings us into God's presence. Throughout all ages, world without end, verse 21 says, sort of a superlative, it means forever. We're going to do it forever. In the eons of eternity, as it's entered by every successive generation, we'll be praising the Lord. When we get there to heaven, we're going to praise the Lord all the time. And we're going to love it, because we're going to love Him. I think more than we do now, when we see Him, when we're like Him, when we see what He has done for us, what He's created for us, what He intended for us from the beginning of creation. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 146, 147, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of saints. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Those are just separate verses through the Psalms. Praise the Lord. Only as we pray, number one, and allow His power to be manifest in us and expect Him to do great things, can we truly, only as we do the first, can we do this last, this third, to truly bring glory and honor and praise to our God. So number three, let's be a praising church, praising the Lord, glorifying the Lord. Three things that we want to see happen at Corinth Baptist Church. I do. If you do too, we'll see it. Three things that ought to be happening as our church matures. We ought to be praying, because we understand that He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We ought to be expecting, because He is omnipotent in power and it's already manifesting itself in us. And we ought to be a praising church, because He alone is worthy of our praise, our worship. Ours, because we are the blood-bought and blessed forever church, of which Jesus Christ is Savior and Head and Mediator and coming King. I would remind you, and we should be reminded regularly, as goes the individual, so goes the church. A church is as strong, it's like a chain, it's as strong as its weakest link. If there's sin in one life, God will withhold His blessing from the whole church, the whole nation, right? Remember Ai? God will withhold His blessing because of my sin or because of yours. As goes the individual, so goes the church. Let's make these characteristics of Corinth Baptist Church. A praying church, an expecting church, and a praising church. There could be many more things added to that, but that is a great start. When we get all of these perfected, we'll look at three more. How about that? I guess we'll be learning and growing as long as we live. But I don't want to stay a baby all my life, do you? I don't want us to be a baby church either, an immature church. Let's grow up. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I know it's a privilege, my privilege, Lord, to share the word. Help me to do it well. I pray that your Spirit might be my guide and our guides, Lord, theirs as they listen, mine as I speak. Father, help us to be a praying church. Help us to expect great things of you and your great and magnificent power. Lord, please help us to be mature. Help us to be what you would have us to be. And we ask these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.